Thank you to all of you that help him on. It's good, yeah. Can you hear, Scott? Just talk louder. Thank you for all that helped prepare for today's worship time through prayer, through being here, through preparing worship. My wife and I always pray at when we close our day at bedtime. And I recall that last night's prayer included the anticipation we had to be with our church family today. So God is so good. Our family is bigger sometimes, and sometimes it's smaller, but that's fine. Well, you probably know that we're at the third chapter of Colossians. Paul is very straightforward and very direct, and maybe I'll be too much that way today, but forgive me if I do it. I don't have specific people in the crosshairs of my mind, so what I share with you may not be because I thought about Mary or Glenn. It's because I think that's something that's part of our lives. It seems to me like it would be a whole lot easier for me to be a Christian in the first century than in the 21st century. I mean, to have a moderator or a pastor or a minister like Paul or like John, like, wow, this would be great. But you know, as we look at some of the New Testament epistles, they're usually addressing a problem in the church or a problem that an individual has. And even in the first century, there was issues. A brother and a brother-in-law that are ministers, and my wife's brother, be my brother-in-law, would tell me that when you share, you might want to just read the scripture and then go home, because God's word is powerful and it will change people's lives. So we're not going to miss out on that this morning. We're going to read the third chapter of Colossians. I could set for you some things that I'd like for you to look for, but maybe that's not fair to do that. Early on, Paul says, set your minds on things above and set your hearts on things above. And so as you read, I think Rose or Jerry. Jerry's going to read Colossians 3. Think about what we're to set our minds on. And Paul uses the phrases put on and put off. What we already put on and what we put off. If you want some challenges, rather than sleeping through Colossians 3, answer those questions. Jerry, you're on. Thank you for doing that.
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived with them. But now yourselves are to put all this, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language on your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put on the old man with his deeds and put on the new man who is renewing knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all, these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of the heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to the men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality.
Thank you, Jerry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a light for us, and it lights our pathway. It shows us the way. So now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts just be acceptable to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first verse of this third chapter of Colossians, Paul talks about rising again. I think I know my congregation well enough this morning to talk about things that sidetrack us. I'm going to eventually get to that, but I'm going to use kind of the first verse here of this chapter as a start off. I think Paul's referring to baptism. When a believer is baptized, he kind of dies to his old self and arises as a new person. I was 11 years old and I was baptized. I was immersed. It occurred to me that Paul's referring to immersion here because he talks about being totally submerged. As 11 years old, I was totally submerged three times and came up out of the water three times, of course, or I wouldn't be here. This happened right below where Mike and Luann live. My grandpa Haldeman had a concrete tank, I call it, which held spring water. And so I was baptized. I don't know what temperature water is when it comes out of the ground, about 55 degrees. It came out from under his house, and I was baptized in water that was the headwaters of a stream. And as an 11-year-old, I thought, you know what? When I come up out of the water, I'm going to be a new person. I'll be a new pre-teenager. Things that I was involved with in the past are gone, and I will rise being a new person. So I'm going to want to spend some time explaining, I think, what Paul means by Christ living in us today. It may be a difficult subject, and I'm sure I'm not going to cover all the bases of it, but let me just share some thoughts about what that means, Christ living in us. We get the World Magazine, which is probably a monthly. It's a Bible-based magazine that informs and educates and inspires. I like some of the things that are written in that. And it says that it seems like in our day, the gospel to some people is hate speech. I thought, wow, how can the gospel be hate speech? And I tried to think of some verses in the Bible, and maybe you can help me with this. How would people receive that as being hate speech? One that I thought of was that all men are sinners. Is that a hate speech? For some people, probably it could be. They see this magazine says that they see some people see Christians as being a threat to our society. Because Christians always want to change things. They want to change our culture. They want to change our educational system. How true. I saw in this week's newspaper where some school boards are tossing out some books in the library that they think are not fitting for children. They want to change, Christians want to change government. They want to change the media. They want to change family. By the way, it seems like the family in America is disintegrating. They want to change business. They want to change religion. They want to change the entertainment world, so this magazine says. Imagine what it was like, I shared that, as to have Paul as your evangelist or your minister. When you look into the background of most New Testament letters, you find that they were written to address challenges in the church. In the Colossian letter, it seemed like there was some, since I went through this, not in a spiritual way, but in a natural way in high school, it seems like there was some spiritual bullying in the church of Colossae. False teachers were driving, well, this spoke to me yesterday, Nicole, were driving threatening wedges into church families. As I thought about the wedge yesterday, there wasn't anything, those of us that are working at the wood splitter, there wasn't anything that wedge couldn't break apart. There was one piece that we had to put back, but it took a chip off of it. Wedges are powerful. Wedges are powerful. We discovered yesterday that wedges can hurt people. Mary and Nicole were standing next to a piece of wood that was pretty stubborn, and when it finally gave up because of the power behind the wedge, I think they both got hit by a flying piece of wood. And so it is in the spiritual sense. So it seems like in the Colossae church, the church of Colossae, it seemed like false teachers were sucking the joy and the hope out of the gospel message. Now, these teachers didn't burn Bibles or reject Jesus outright, but they included Jesus as probably another option to the many possibilities. Some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, is an expression I've heard often. Scott and I have a first cousin who thought Jesus was coming. This is some years back. And there was a date set. So this first cousin stopped working, and his family stopped working and just sat around waiting for Jesus to come. We're not past that time. He thought Jesus was coming, and he's a little bit disgruntled about what was going on. I think Paul is suggesting that Christians will go on their work even though they're heavenly minded. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, the Bible tells us. The difference will be that the Christian will view everything against the background of eternity and no longer live as if this world is all that matters. There's a Negro spiritual that goes something like this. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I think Paul is suggesting that a Christian has a new set of, when they come up out of the water, they're a new person. They have a new set of values. Things which the world thinks are important will have little influence on a Christian. For instance, serving will be above ruling, or forgiving others will be better or above getting even with others. Or giving is above getting. Paul says in some other of his writings, like Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. And again in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This kind of devotion sometimes is hard to wrap our minds around. Sometimes we say of a man, music is his life, or he lives for his work. There can be positive things about that. I recall during the World Series a couple weeks back where they said of the baseball pitcher, I forget which one it was, that he was the highest paid ball player in the world, and that he eats, sleeps, and drinks baseball. Kind of the same idea. For the Christian, Christ is his life. Romans 8:13 says, put to death every part of yourself which is against God and keeps you from fulfilling his will. So Paul had kind of the same thought as Jesus, who said in Matthew 5, if your right hand causes you to sin, this could be another whole message, really. Gouge it out and throw it away. Like, wow, that's mean. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. What does Christ living in you look like? We know we must work at personal discipleship. We must really be intentional about that, those of us that are believers. I think generosity replaces consumption and accumulation. We give without expecting a return. We forgive liberally as God forgives us. We serve instead of dominate. We prefer imitation over force. Love replaces hate. We love our enemies. Thoughts like, she had it coming to her. He got what he deserved. And I say this sometimes, it serves them right, or not appropriate for Christ living in you. Think about that. Because we live in this present day world, we're tempted to read scripture with a twist or a bias that may distract the scripture's true meaning. I'm going to call these bypasses or detours. Actions that show or living out scripture, and we may not even be aware we're caught in some of these. A lot of these are one-liners, so they're not new to you. But let me apply them to our lives. A tit-for-tat is one of the one that I'm using. That means we reciprocate anything that good happens to us. That's a basic rule of our social life. For example, if I buy Glenn an ice cream cone, this obligates Glenn to say thank you to me or to buy me a cone back. Isn't that kind of the norm for our day? So we feel awkward if we can't reciprocate a gift. If we receive a $2 or a $20 gift and we only give back a $2 gift, that's disturbing to most of us. Do you know that Jesus slices through reciprocity? This really struck me when I read from Luke 6:32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, and if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? That probably is the message, but it speaks. So agape love isn't returning a smile for a smile. And I think that's, if I can do that, that's good. But I think Paul is suggesting in this third chapter of Colossians to get beyond that. The Father didn't play by reciprocity when he welcomed his prodigal son home. The Good Samaritan didn't play by reciprocity when he got off of his donkey. Matthew 5:45, God sends rain on the unjust and the just. Another one that is so prevalent in our day. Birds of a feather flock together. I don't know how you want to apply that to your own life, but I think we get caught in this sometimes. We enjoy people that we have things in common. We enjoy being with them. We like those who think like we do. We begin to think like the people that we respect, probably rightly so. It's easier to talk shop with people in similar occupations. We find security among friends who agree. If we know a person lives on the hill or in the ward or the lower side, we can make some safe guesses as to their lifestyle and to their race and to their income. You know what? When I think about my friends list, there are very few unsaved people in my friends list. Birds of a feather flock together. One of the things I think that's steering us away from some of the truths of God's word. Another one. And this is I'm really going to help. As we meet people, we sort them into social boxes or bins. Do you do that? Lacking personal details, we toss people into a box based on their external appearance. They're white, oriental, sloppy, preppy, nurse, trucker. We can tell by their outward appearance. More information about them will help us to tag them. Fundamentalist, a Jew, a good guy, a born-again believer, a drug addict, a gay. Besides boxing people, putting them in bins, we generalize about the behavior we expect from people in a certain box. Charismatics try to get people to speak in tongues. Salespeople are tricky. See, I'm categorizing, I'm putting, if you're a salesperson, I'm putting you in that box. Women are emotional. Republicans are conservative. Teenagers are not responsible. We may avoid people because there are tags on them, we think. Say, ex-convict or homosexual. You know, Jesus pays little attention to the stay out signs hanging around people's necks. Christ living in you impacts our personal economic behavior. Generous giving replaces conspicuous consumption. Jesus doesn't offer specific answers in a lot of cases, but he does direct us towards the right questions. There may be times when we need to sell all like the rich young ruler. Other times, Jesus may call us to join Zacchaeus, returning our profits without selling all. Jesus asks us to treat the poor as if they were us. He warns us that wealth can turn into a powerful God. The Jubilee perspective suggests we question cultural assumptions that we take for granted. You know what the Jubilee is about? Every 50 years, the land needed to return to the original owner, and all debts were canceled. Let me give you an example in our day. These are really tough questions. Is it morally right to pay only a minimum wage even when it's legal? Is it morally right to pay minimum wage even when it's legal? Should extra high professional fees be charged even though it's customary? Another hard question. Is getting the best price for a property or a product always good stewardship? Selling for a lower figure to a needy person might be more in the spirit of Jubilee than demanding the best price. It's not what our culture goes with. Is it best to charge the highest price so that we can give away more? I mean, that would make sense. I don't know. Does good stewardship mean squeezing the last nickel out of every deal? Now, if you're a Lancaster County conservative, anyway, there's an easy answer to that. We dare not assume that just because that's the way things are, that they're moral and ethical. Several times this week I heard the phrase, it is what it is. It is what it is. I'm not sure that's biblical. That would be a good subject sometime. Usually the person was up against something that they didn't understand or they couldn't handle. And so they would say, it is what it is. And they walk away, in my case. Another issue that I like to bring to our thinking is the issue, a big issue in our society. And I discovered this morning that it's touching even new beginnings. Working age men in America are not working. Working age men in America are not working. 7 million men of prime working age, that's between 25 and 30 and 54, are not working or even looking for a job. When men lose the habit of work, they lose something that no amount of leisure can replace. Work is not a curse to be managed, but it's a gift, being able to work. When people stop working, they lose sight of the one whose image they bear. Men will often introduce themselves by what they do in life, by their work, their occupation. I'm a farmer. I hear that in new beginnings quite often. I'm a carpenter. I'm an art teacher. They define their life by what they do. You know, churches often warn about overwork, but maybe underwork needs our church attention. I don't know how we do that. So I, with Paul, encourage you to put on, and this is in the 12th verse of chapter 3, put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, have a quiet strength, put on discipline, be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive, and wear love. You know, people are watching how we live. Sometimes I think that their watching is stronger than the tract that we hand out, really. People are watching how you work. I learned some things yesterday that I didn't know about some new beginnings people by watching how they work. Really. So the eyes of the world are on those who love and serve Jesus, and his eyes are on us too. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul and others who are just straightforward with us and straightforward with the people that they minister to in their time. So as we go from here, Father, help us to be your servants. Help us to love. Help us to just see the world through your eyes. In your name we pray. Amen.